You lack one thing. Go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. These are heavy and hard words from Jesus, and so I'll begin with a lighter story. My wife and I have recently discovered the television show Ted Lasso. Any of you becoming Ted Lasso fans? More of you should be raising your hand. Anyway, the show is about an American coach who ends up coaching a British Premier Soccer League. And there's this one scene, again, I'm not going to give away any spoilers, but there's one scene at the end where the team has lost a game, and the coach says to the players, "We lost, and this is sad, but there's something worse than being sad, and that's being sad and being alone. And you guys are not alone now. Look around the room." And it's one of the many feel-good moments in the show about the power and the strength of community. And really, the reason why the show is captivating is not because of the sports. Like, no sports movie or show has ever been interesting, really, because of the sports. It's because of the arcs of the characters and what they have to go through. And in this show, like all other sports movies, and really all other good literature and movies and art, there are these sort of movements, and the one are for some people, they have to discover the gifts and skills that they have, the ways in which they can actually make a meaningful contribution. For others, though, who are the high and mighty, they need to recognize that they need to get over themselves and learn how to share with other people. It's these sort of arcs of gaining independence of some sort, gaining a sense of self-worth, but then finally recognizing that we must take part in something greater than ourselves. And really, this is the arc, really, of the human experience. As a child, we're born utterly dependent. For the first couple weeks of life, as humans, we have two things we can do. We can cry, and we can go to the bathroom. And that's really about it. But as we grow, we become more independent. And one of the great joys of a parent is sort of each one of those milestones. Like, I can't wait till my child walks. And then right after, it's like, why did I want my child to walk? This is so much scarier. But again, this whole life, whether we're parents or grandparents or coaches or teachers or mentors or godparents, when it comes to the next generation, we're always seeking to give them the skills to achieve some level of self-sufficiency, to be able to self-regulate, to accept consequences for their actions, to learn responsibility, to learn hard work, right? We want them to know some of these basic life skills that they can make it somewhat on their own. But see, this journey from dependence to independence, if it stops there, that's not good. It's not supposed to stop there. You see, the journey of being a human is finally to move from some sort of independence really to interdependence, to life where we're sharing it with other people and we're rejoicing that they have gifts and we're able to share what we have together. And this can be on a sports team. It can also be in family, in marriage, with our coworkers on a project, in our community, wherever it is. Again, the spiritual and emotional goal we're working towards is that sense that living in the reality that we're connected to one another, and that what you have is precious and good as a gift from God. What I have is precious and good, and somehow we can share and build a life together that has beauty and meaning and life. And really, this is the arc of where the New Testament goes. Whether it's St. Paul talking in his letters about the body of Christ and how all of us have something to give and yet are need each other. Whether this is Jesus and the countless parables about talents and gifts and bearing fruit and what we have is meant to be shared and given to others. Whether it's the community in the book of Acts, this early Christian community that's living with the challenges, but also the joys of life together, of life interdependent with one another. Again, the New Testament lets us know that this is God's intention for us. One day when all people come together as different as we may be, yet unified in our singing of our Creator's praise and service to our Lord. So again, this is the sort of the arc, and it takes twists and turns and loops back, but again, of dependence to independence, finally to interdependence. Sounds good, right? But we know that there are some things that block this, that stymie this sort of movement in our lives. And I think it's fair to say that money can often be one of those things that blocks us, that prevents us from really embracing life together, the interdependent life. And at this point, I don't want to make you feel especially guilty. I think Jesus' words already took care of all that, so I don't have to lay on any more guilt. But really, I want to focus less on us as individuals and just think about sort of really where we are and how much money really we have in our society. The truth is that almost all of us bear more of a resemblance to the rich young man than the Galilean peasant fishermen that followed Jesus. I mean, the emperor of Rome would have been in awe of my smoothie this morning and the foods that I had from around the world in my little smoothie that I made. Again, all of us as 21st century Americans have incredible access to wealth, to property, and so forth. And we're different than almost every one of our human ancestors. And that we have enough money in our culture that almost all of us have our own phone, our own car, our own TV, our own room, in fact, multiple rooms per person in the house in which we live. This isn't how most humans have lived. Most humans around the world and across time didn't have enough for themselves. They always had to live in communities where they were sharing. When I went to Tanzania 2 years ago, again, I was just struck that nobody had it all, but somebody had a moped, somebody had a nice TV, somebody had a good cell phone, somebody had the cooking supplies for a family feast, and nobody owned it all, and so they were forced to rely on each other. They lived every day with the knowledge that if I have something, I'm going to have to share it with somebody else. At the end of last year, we had some money designated in the budget, and so I was able to give it to a teacher we know in Tanzania. He was a Camp Kirkenwald counselor, actually went to college in America, speaks fluent English, really wonderful person. And I gave him $500, and I said, I know that you guys haven't gotten paid because of COVID. You know, if you need to give it away to some people, you can do that. Within 3 days, I had back two images on my cell phone, and there were two pages of every single staff member in the school typed up, and they had each signed off that they had received the equivalent of $13.33 of American cash. Every single one had gotten something. Such a different conception. And you see, for my friend Martin, it wasn't just that he felt a sense of I should share, but again, he knew that in this community, when you had extra, you gave, because a week later, you were going to be in need. And last week, they gave you something as well. And so, again, we live in this society where, again, we all have our own stuff, and so we can live with the myth that somehow we don't need each other. Again, we can live with the false narrative that I'm okay and that I have what I need, thank you. And if I don't, I'll just order it on Amazon. And I won't even have to interact with a human that spent all of their time making it. We become atomized with our wealth. Until somebody in our family is diagnosed with something. Until there's a global pandemic that just shuts down and we can't interact or see each other for the holidays. Until there's some sort of incredible strife in our family that we just can't overcome. Until we wake up in the gnawing sense of emptiness that we have climbed a ladder which did not need to be climbed haunts us. And we become painfully, painfully aware that there is something more. That we are not alone, but that we desperately need each other. that we're wired for a relationship, that somehow our deepest longing truly is to be in fellowship with each other, in communion with each other, and in communion with God. Jesus speaks the truth to the man. And he asks him, and he tells him, you lack one thing. You who seem to everyone else to have your life together, yet you lack something. Go and sell what you have. And the man is sunk. He knows there's this truth, but yet he's clinging so much. His possessions, as it turned out, possess him, and he cannot let them go. But Jesus did not simply speak to that man. Jesus speaks to all of us. Jesus knows, has insight into who we are. For you see, for some of us, it may truly be our possessions. It may, again, truly be our possessions. But I think for all of us, there's something in our life that holds us back from embracing life together, that holds us back from seeing the beauty and gifts that others have, from recognizing that what we have, we can share. Again, there's something that holds us back. And maybe for you, again, it's possessions. But maybe it's that cynicism that is so easy to grow and just blind us. Maybe it's our anger. Maybe it's our hurt. Maybe it's our jealousy. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our addictions. It can be many, many things. Maybe it's our sense, our desperate need for control. But Jesus comes to us and tells us to let go and give it up. And oh boy, we do not want to unclench our hands. That day, the man misses his opportunity. He misses his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have followed the risen Lord. He missed it. For you and me, though, it's a little bit different. Jesus comes to us again and again in our lives as things creep in and begin to possess us, challenges us, calls us to the deep and abundant life. Yet the truth is that, again, most days we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle to let go. But I want to then point you to another detail, another little word in this passage. And that is that when Jesus looks into the man, and, you know, the way that Jesus has set up the first part, Jesus added a commandment, if you didn't notice. And the reason why is because Jesus knows this man. He knows that this man is ultimately going to walk away, but he's not ready yet to follow Jesus. But you know what Jesus does? It says, Mark tells us that Jesus loved the man. And that word there is agape, unconditional love. Jesus knows this man isn't ready, yet Jesus still loves him. In our lives, again and again, we're going to struggle to let go. But you see, in our baptisms, it turns out that Jesus is never going to let us be independent. Jesus is never going to let us go. And so Jesus has decided in our baptisms to take that which binds us away from God and to put it to death in his body. And out of great love, then, in the cross and in the resurrection, to give us love, life, and relationship that can never be taken away from us. Thanks be to God. Amen.